Good morning, and you may be seated. We're going to get ready for communion. I'd like to start today by reading you part of the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John. When Jesus has fed the 5,000 and spoken to the 5,000, and he needed to kind of go by a quiet place for a while, and so he left. And then the disciples decided to head for Capernaum in the boat. Well, along about the middle of the night, here comes Jesus walking on water. And then the people were looking for him the next day, and when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered them, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who has given them the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." So I'm going to change over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is Paul speaking. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For when you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Okay, now we're going to go to Leviticus. Chapter 18, verse 11. "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." So you see, in the whole Old Testament, we had the sacrificial system where every day at the temple, the priests were sacrificing animals, spilling their blood to make atonement for the people's sins and for their own. Until Jesus came, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He was the propitiation, and that is a $5 word for a sacrifice that completely satisfies. His sacrifice completely satisfied God. There need be no other sacrifice. And so, the blood of Christ is the one that bought our salvation. So in today, as we celebrate communion, Lord, we thank you for your body and your blood. We thank you, Lord, for dying on that cross and paying for our sins. Lord, you gave your body, you gave your blood. Lord, the bread signifies life. Your bread signifies spiritual life. We thank you, Lord. We just ask, Lord, that you help us to remember constantly what you've done. In Jesus' name. So we have the elements here and in the back. So come on up and get the elements and then go back to your seat and we'll partake together. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's partake of the bread. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's partake of the cup. Father in heaven, we just thank you. Thank you for Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. The ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world. Lord, we praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I will say one more thing. When I was sitting back there, Pastor Samuel says, "Okay, after this many songs, you need to go up." Well, I get lost in the worship. I don't know where I am, and he has to go, it's your turn. You guys get lost in the worship too.
Heavenly Father, we need to encounter the truth of the gospel in our hearts continually. We need to receive the message of salvation, Lord, and we need to proclaim it. Very often we found ourselves, Lord, we find ourselves in trouble, challenged by circumstances, burdened by life. We need you, Lord. I may get up here, Lord, and read the verses and even give my ideas, my points, Lord, but we're not looking for that. We need you. We live in a time, Lord, when the gospel needs to be a reality that changes and transforms our circumstances and allow us to live for you in spite of those circumstances, Lord. We pray that you open our minds, allow us to receive you. In your powerful name, Jesus. We submit to you. We ask for your favor. Make it a reality, Lord, in your powerful name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated as we continue this morning. Thank you, John, Melissa, the worship team. I want to invite you to go back to Mark, Mark chapter 14. In the next following weeks, we're going to be looking at the passion of Jesus Christ, his crucifixion, his resurrection. We're going to look at his commissioning the apostles. And giving a message of hope for these people in regard to the baptism of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Today we're going to read verse 1 through 11. And we're going to come back and just focus on a couple of verses in the beginning. This is just a little too much to go in one message. We're going to spend some weeks here. But it says in verse 1 that it was 2 days before the Passover. By the way, the word Passover appears 5 times in this chapter, so that's the topic, Passover. is a time when Jews are celebrating and going to Jerusalem to the sacrifice of redemption, atonement, and all these. Now, it was Passover, and it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at a table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me, for you always have the poor with you. And whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, whatever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Now, an amazing passage. Different groups, different people, different roles that they are playing. I look at these people and some of them are so rebellious, so ignorant, trying to put Jesus to death. Others are just naive. They don't really know. Still ignorant. They don't know that Jesus is about to die. And then it's amazing to see this woman here who is pouring this ointment on Jesus. And it's almost like she knows what's going on. She's preparing the body of Christ beforehand for burial. But you know, we have Jesus there who knows what's going on, who's got everything in control. And it is a challenge when we go through the Scripture, and it is a call for us. Every moment we go to the Scripture, we must encounter the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in fact, through this passage, the gospel is so clear because we see human ideas and behaviors and characters, but we see over these human ideas, we see a divine purpose. The will of the Lord being established, the plan of God being really determined and structured in such a way that we're going to see Christ doing something powerful here. Now, I'm going to call this a human plot and a divine purpose because of the plot, the conspiracy that is taking place from this group in particular, who is the chief priest and the scribes, who are seeking to arrest them by stealth, kill him, and just be done with the Lord. Now, they have a plan in their mind. They say, we're going to arrest him either before Passover, so that there's no uproar from the people, or right after it, so that nobody knows what really happens. But there is a situation here with Jesus. We need him out. We don't want him here anymore. He's just a problem for us. And I look at this, and this is the amazingness of the gospel of God. The character of God. Amen. The grace of God, the wisdom of God, the power of God, in spite of the behavior of man, in spite of the ignorance of man, in spite of the rebellion of man. This is the story of the gospel. This is the story of the Bible. Humankind against God and God trying to redeem humankind. Isn't it? Isn't that the gospel? A message of hope in spite of myself. A message of hope in spite of my own ideas and my ignorance and my own sin. That's what the gospel is. Have you understood the gospel? See, the gospel is a message. It's a message that has inside the work of salvation of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. The gospel is something that we need when we don't know Jesus, but also every moment that we know Jesus, we still need the gospel. We will try to find that out today through this. And we look at this, and I want to just bring three things, you know, big things, obviously, but one of them is the sovereignty of God over the schemes of mankind. God is sovereign. How many of you know that God is sovereign? Amen. How many of you are happy that God is sovereign? That's good. That's good. Is God able to work in the midst of the mess, the human worldly mess that exists today? I mean, can God use this week's decision of the Supreme Court of Justice for good? Yeah. Did God have to use good, righteous men and women to do that? Not necessarily. Right? God uses people like you and me. And He uses people that don't even know Him to do something good. I was just thinking and trying to reflect through this. And I thought, Lord, at the end of the day, what a beautiful thing to see thousands and thousands of children that are being spared. Amen. Life. Life. How did this take place in a moment like this after 50 years, whatever? God's sovereign. Amen. He's sovereign. And He uses people and He uses masses and He uses government and He uses us. Now, He's sovereign and there are conspiracies going on from mankind all the time. These guys are planning to arrest Jesus, to kill Him, as I said. They are ignorant, to say the least. They are rebellious. They have a conspiracy in themselves, but they don't know the supremacy and the wisdom of God. They have no idea what really is going on. And that is the message of Christ, the gospel. God is not taken by surprise. How many of you know that? Now, maybe you think, God, what are you doing in my life? Let's just, before we even start, transfer this to our life right now. What are you facing today that you're angry about it? What are you facing that you are so challenged that you are complaining? Are you being persecuted? Are you being misread? Maybe offended by people? What are you doing? Do you have the gospel? Are you living the gospel? Is this a reality? Or are you reacting like if God was not in control this morning of the circumstances that you are in? Because let me tell you something. God is not surprised by the events that are going on around us. Accidents, sickness, people that is wounded, resented, offended. God is not surprised. Christ was not surprised at what was going on. He's healing people. He's delivering people. He's bringing the truth. His truth. But He's quiet. He's not losing it, okay? And He knows exactly what's going on. In fact, in John chapter 2, verse 24 through 25, it says, Jesus, on His part, did not entrust Himself to them because He knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about Him, for He Himself knew what was in man. I mean, sometimes I look at this and I think, this time I was just challenged by these two verses because I thought, man, they're so angry, full of envy and jealousy. Jesus, why don't you just put them on their place right on the spot? That's me, you know. I feel like I have to go on clarifying things to people because they don't know. God is in control. Amen? Amen? And let me tell you something. Christ is not upset. He's not offended. He's not. He knows exactly what. In fact, He's being gracious. We're going to look at this later. But let's see this. The plan of God for Christ to die on this very moment, Passover, was in order to fulfill His eternal plan of redemption. Remember, He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but manifest in the last time for our sake, for the sake of you and me, for the sake of these people. God knew what He was doing. In fact, I want to invite you to look at this passage in Exodus chapter 12 that speaks of the Passover. Exodus chapter 12. We're looking at Jesus in the Passover. He's getting to that place. He's already assuring His disciples He's going to die. They have no idea what He's meaning, really. But Christ knows. In chapter 12, when Passover started in Exodus, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you." It was the month of Abib. It became the month of Nisan. And then it says, "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses." Now, we could spend hours, days here, okay? On the 10th day, that's the day when Jesus went to Jerusalem, when everybody welcomed Him. He was the Lamb. John the Baptist says, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of man." Remember? So Jesus is the Lamb. He arrives to Jerusalem on the 10th day. And look what it says right here. "Every man shall take a lamb on this day according to their father's houses, a lamb for household. And if the household was too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Jesus is the lamb without blemish. Amen? He was tempted in every way, but without any sin. But also, he was inspected. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. He was inspected by these leaders of Israel. They asked him questions. They tried to test him in every way. And he was blameless. Not only he was inspected, he went to Pilate. And Pilate, as the governor said, I found no fault in this man. Why don't you let me release him, as is often the case when I release one man on Passover? Let me set him free on... Let's leave him alone. Let's just finish with this thing. No, they said, let Barabbas loose. Because he was meant by God. Amen? But he declared him without blemish. Faultless. Nevertheless, from there, he went to the high priest. And the high priest was the one who condemns the lambs every time. And he was the one who said, who are you? Tell us. Are you the Son of God? And Jesus says, you have said so. And he ripped He tore his clothes apart and he said, this is the witness. He was the one who was to condemn Christ. In fact, he was the one who said, it is necessary for one man to die rather than the whole nation losing his political status with the Romans. Because he was the high priest. And he was the one that was appointed by God to put his hand on the lamb and to dedicate that lamb for the sin of people every year. Are you following all the similarities right here? This is amazing. Now, let's continue right here. And then he says, a male a year old, you may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day, the days when he was inspected. The children will get familiar with the lamb and love it. But then on the 14th day, something hard happened. That lamb was slaughtered. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight when Jesus died. It was meant by God. Now, then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs. And its inner parts. And you should let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn. Now remember, they were in a haste, in a hurry. Let's condemn him. Let's put him in the cross. Let's take him off the cross because it's Passover. We don't want to be defiled. They took him off. And he did not remain in that cross that night because of the Sabbath. Just fulfilling every verse here, every line. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. They spent all night judging him and taking him from place to place because it was Passover. It was coming and they wanted it to be done. And then look what it says. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beast, and in all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you in the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will skip judgment. I will skip that pain of losing the firstborn in every house by passing over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, just how important it is. This is the message in Passover in Exodus. Because let's say there was someone right there. I didn't share this, but it's just for a moment, think of this. One guy says, hey, I only have two kids. A lamb is too much. Do you want to do it with me? Let's just part a lamb between the two families. But the other guy says across the street, you know, I don't really believe this is going to happen. I don't know. You think this is really going to... Blood is going to protect us from this? I don't even think God is going to bring this kind of judgment. But let's say the other neighbor convinces him and says, let's do it. God is telling us to just kill the lamb and put the blood in the doorpost. All right, well, let's do it. That night when the angel of death came, both houses were spared. weren't they? Because of faith. This is the gospel. The gospel is believing in the work of Jesus Christ. Do you believe this gospel? Are you standing on it? Do you know that you are free in Christ? He is the Passover for us, and He has given us this freedom. Now, we look at this, and in verse 14 it says, "This day shall be for you a memorial day. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute before forever. You shall keep it as a feast." They were to not only do it, but remember and bring it to the next generation so that when Jesus did it, they will know what took place. I look at this and Jesus is our Passover. He knew what was going on. He was planning for it. In Matthew 26 verse 2 it says, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." He was already foretelling this to His disciples. In John 19:14, when it was the day of preparation of the Passover, it was about the sixth hour, He said to the Jews, this is Pilate, He said, "Behold your king." He found them with no fault. He inspected him. He gave it to the people as a lamb. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, it says, "Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." He is our Passover lamb. No more sacrifices. Amen? No more. And this is the amazing thing of the gospel. God's sovereign plan surpasses the schemes, the ideas, the intellect of mankind. Amen? You might have gone to church the day you became a Christian and you went there because, you know, you were broken. Maybe you were in a lot of need. Maybe you were just trying to please your wife or your parents, you know. And you thought, "I became a Christian because I went to church that day. I'm a good boy or a good girl." No, no, no. Let me tell you something. Your ideas mean nothing before the presence of the Lord. Now, you want to know the gospel? God's sovereign plan prepared Jesus to die for you and become your sacrificial Passover. Amen? But the day you went to church, God was chastening you. In fact, He was setting everything for you to hear the gospel. Amen? How many of you know what I'm talking about here? Sometimes we think, "Man, God is blessing me. God is doing all these things in my life. I became a Christian for this and this and this." If it was on you, you wouldn't be here today, this morning. Amen? That's what I said in the beginning. Let's praise God because we're here today. I mean, look at the weather. You could be hiking this morning. You could be in a restaurant eating. I mean, what are you doing here listening to me? God. Amen? I have to realize that every morning, you know. Let's get ready. Let's get the donuts and the coffee and the stuff going because people will show up. Why? Not me. I mean, it has to be God. Right? Because if it was about our idea, where will we be? I mean, just out there doing our own thing. This is the gospel of Christ. His eternal plan of redemption. He met us in the road to hell. Through Jesus Christ, He stopped us and He rescued us from that place. In fact, let me tell you, the gospel was for these people who were planning to kill Jesus that day. Amen? In the same way that it is for us. And that is the beauty of the gospel, because sometimes I feel like, "Lord, don't give that person the gospel, Father. They don't deserve it." No, no, no. No, I go to church. I mean, look at this. I mark my Bible every day. You know, I read it. Why would you give him blessing over there? Because that's the gospel. Amen? You know one thing, and someone here is just reminding me of this continually, but sometimes it's hard to believe that God loves my enemy as much as He loves me. That is the gospel. That is the gospel right there. Jesus loved these people. Are you with me still? I know, that's hard. It's hard. I understand. Let's see the plan of God for Christ to die on Passover. It was for future testimony to the people of Israel. It was not just an event. It was the main event of Jerusalem. It was not just a day. It was the day of atonement. The day when people will go to Passover to find that freedom, that redemption. Let me tell you something. It was not just the man dying on the cross. It was the men of the time when everybody was trying to hear Jesus and to know what he was doing. Amen? Everything is just a big intersection of all kinds of things taking place on that moment. Look in John 11:55 through 57. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went out from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves, because that's what they did every year. Every male over 20 years is supposed to show up at that moment with something in their hands, a lamb for sacrifice. You should not supposed to go there without anything in your hands. It was an offering to God in order for you to be forgiven. Now, they were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What did you think? That he will not come to the feast at all?" Jesus was the man. He was the one who was creating all this fame, and they wanted it to hear him. Now, the chief priest, on the other hand, and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. They tried to kill him over and over and over. At one point in time in the temple, they were seeking to kill him, but no one laid a hand on him because the hour had not come yet, John chapter 7 says. In Nazareth, when Jesus went and preached, he said things so hard for them to hear that they took him to a cliff. They were going to throw him down. Remember that? But he escaped right in the middle of them. Over and over. Herod, from the beginning, when he was a baby, he tried to kill him. But Christ was going to die according to the determined plan of God. Amen? Luke chapter 22, verse 22 says, "The Son of Man is going down according to the determined plan of God. And woe for that who is betraying the Son of God." But he's falling. He's going down because of the plan of God. In Acts chapter 3, verse 13 and 19, look at the testimony for the Jews later on in life. Peter is sharing this after a miracle, and he says, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. He gave him miracles. He presented before you. He was the one that was prophesied. And it says, you delivered this man over and denied in the presence of Pilate. When he had decided to release him, but you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you." All the things I just mentioned a while ago. Now remember, these people were there in Passover. Now, 2 months later, 50 days, 2 months later, Peter is doing a miracle, and these guys are saying, "How come this man who was a lame now is jumping up and worshiping the Lord?" And Peter said, "Oh, let me tell you. Remember that man? You yelled, 'Crucify him.' That is the reason. You were there that day when you crucified him. It was a testimony for the people of Israel then, and it is a testimony for the people of Israel today." You know, so many similar. We look at the Old Testament, the Passover, and all these things, and we have a glimpse, we have an idea of how Jesus came and fulfilled every aspect of the law, every aspect of the sacrificial offerings and all that. When the Jews that are Christians see it, they have a lot more insight into this. Praise God for the faith that God has given us. Amen? Because we weren't celebrating Passover year and year after. Amen? We didn't even know about it. But God rescued us. Now, this is a testimony for them then, but also now. Now Peter continues to say, "You killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. We saw it. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." Now what do we do with that? What do we do when we realize? Did you realize that sometimes your ideas are against the sovereign will of God? Do you know that? Have you ever found yourself seeing that in the past you were angry about some things that were going on in your life, and then years later you realize, "Thank you, Lord, for what you were doing." You know what I'm talking about? I remember when I ended up in this county and I thought, "Wow, boy, no Walmart, no food store here. No Mexican restaurants, no Mexican people. What am I doing here in this place?" You know, the last place I want to be. God knew better, right? Yeah. Did I like it? No, not really. You know, sometimes I thought, "Who is this person? I mean, why is this person here?" And God just brings people in my life, and I'm like, "You know, I don't really like this person." Eventually, God has a plan through that person in my life. You know that? Yeah. You know that? Father-in-law's mother-in-law, sometimes we know, you know what I'm talking about here? God's way is better than my way, even though I don't like to admit it, okay? And I got to rest on that. I got to say, Lord, thank you. You're doing it to show me your plan of redemption, to show me your grace, your testimony, as I see here. Now, let's move on here. I'm taking a lot of time here on these two verses here. But God's plan for Christ to die in Passover was also to demonstrate His wisdom in contrast to the foolishness of humanity. Look at Acts 2:23. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hand of lawless men. God's counsel is better than men's counsel. So what do we do when we reflect on the sovereignty of God and when we know that He's working all things according to the wisdom of His purpose? What do? When we say, Lord, I've been a Christian for 20 years and I realize that very often still my ideas are not meeting your plan and I have to either bend my will, you have to break my will, and I have to just submit to what you have for me. What do? How many of you know that God is for us? And if God is for us, who could be against us, right? The question is, are we walking with God? And when I think of this, just for a moment, let me remind you that God's grace is more than what we need in life. And we need to just, when we are fighting against something that may be a closed door, we need to say, Lord, I may found myself opposing you. Acts chapter 5 speaks of this. A group of people opposing the gospel. Gamaliel comes and says, hey, there's been different movements and they're not of God. They dissolve themselves. But be careful that you may not be found yourself opposing the work of God. If God is for us, who could be against us? But let us make sure that we're not opposing the way of God. Because when God is for us, the Bible says in Proverbs that even our enemies, when God is pleased with us, even our enemies are in peace with us. How many of you know that? So sometimes I wonder and I say, Lord, what's going on here? Is there something that I'm not getting? In fact, my prayer very often is this, Lord, I'm going to go this direction, but if it's not your will, make sure that I see the door shut and open a door for me to go. Because this is where I think I'm going, but I know my ideas are not what count. Look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1. The plans of the heart belong to men. We plan, we have ideas, we think we know, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Let us submit to His ways. Amen. All the ways of men are pure in His own eyes. Oh, no, my ideas are good. Okay? And sometimes when my wife challenges me, I'm almost trying to say, it's the Word of God coming from me. Don't you know who I am? And she knows, okay? She's not deceived. She knows who I am. She knows I just need help sometimes. Isn't that the truth? I mean, let's be honest. I think all my ways are pure and good. I mean, I have to meet the elders first. I have to meet the staff after that. Then I have to meet my wife too. Then I have to realize that it's not possible. There are so many things I'd like to do in my own strength, but it's not God's will very often. Now let's look at this. All the ways of men are pure in His own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. So what do I do when I intersect the Lord's will and it's not what I had in mind? Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Father, I repent. I submit to you. Forgive me. I want to walk in your ways. They were saying, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. They didn't know what was going on. God's way was going to be fulfilled. God is working all things according to the counsel of His will. Let me go to the second thing here. Not only the sovereignty of God over the schemes of mankind, the grace of God over the futility of mankind. How many of you know that you still need the grace of God today? When I came to the Lord, you know, I didn't know the commandments. I didn't know the gospel. I didn't know that you're supposed to do this and this and this. But after 29 years of Christianity, I know, you know, you don't have to tell me what I'm supposed to do. No. Bottom line is, I still need the grace of God today. And that's what the gospel is. Looking in this idea, what I'm going to share is that God's plan for Christ to die for our sins was to demonstrate we are fallen. And when I mean we're fallen, We are evil. In fact, we are against God in many ways. In Genesis 3, we see the story of Adam and Eve. They are in a place of health, prosperity, peace. I mean, to say the least, there is in them this godliness that they have and understand from the Lord. But when Satan comes and deceives the woman, right away she thinks, I want to be like God. I don't need God. See, we think, I know better. I know what I need to be doing. I got it, Lord. I already know how to behave. God says, no, you need me continually. We want to reject the plan of God very often, or the grace of God. But this is the grace of God, that even though we don't want it, He's giving it to us. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, the Bible says that the people in the beginning said, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Men were planning against God. Psalm 2, verse 1 to 3 says, Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. There is a rebellion in men. Today, here, even in America, with the things that are going on and the loss that in some way please the Lord, people is not happy with this thing. Because people is going against the will of the Lord in the world. People rage and plan. They, you know what people want? They want to overcome death on their own means. They want to create a different world, a utopia somewhere in the galaxy, right? That's what they're looking for. That's why they're investing thousands and thousands, maybe billions of dollars. Why? Because they don't want God in their lives. In fact, if you invite them to go to heaven, they want to say, yes, I want to go to heaven. But they don't want God to be there when they show up to that place, right? And many, even today you've heard them, they mock at the idea of going to hell as if it was something nice and good where they're going to have fun and just waste themselves with one another. They have no idea. Now you may say, well, that's with the unbeliever. Look at the heart of Israel in Jeremiah 6:16-19. That says the Lord. God is speaking to the people of Israel. Stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. This is the grace of God. God speaking to us and trying to tell us where to find restoration, transformation, and hope, and rest from the burdens of trying in our own strength. But they said, we will not walk in it. Look at the insolence. Look at the rebellion. We will not walk in it. We don't want to walk in those ways. Not only we're not going to go seek for them, if we know them, we're not going to walk in them. Have you ever been there? Are you there? Think of this for a moment. How long has it take for some things to change in your life because of the grace of God drawing you back, closing the way, and sometimes even breaking you in order for you to humble yourself and understand the will of God in your life? Look at the passage. Pay attention, says the Lord. I said, watchmen over you, saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. But they say, we will not pay attention. Therefore, hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster upon these people, the fruit of their devices, because they have not paid attention to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it. God is so graceful. When people deserve to die, He brought Jesus to die for them. Look at Matthew chapter 21, verse 45. And 46, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard the parables of the Lord, they perceived that He was speaking about them. They knew. There was no doubt. They could see the Lord just pointing the Scriptures to them. What did they do? Although they were seeking to arrest them, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. They were looking for an opportune time to kill him. They didn't repent. Now, let me ask a question, because you may read this and you think, I'm glad I'm better than this. Let me ask you a question. How many times you went to church and you were so convicted that you wanted to go to the altar and pray? Maybe ask somebody to lay hands over you. And yet you walk from that place without asking for prayer or repenting. How many of you have done that? That's what this passage is talking about. I've been there. When I go to church and I know the message is just designed by God to me. Where the song that I'm listening to, the book that I'm reading, is just designed to strike my heart and change the way I live. And yet, I refuse to submit to the Lord and repent, and I still do my own thing. And I say, just like Pharaoh, one more night with the plague. One more plague, and we'll see how this turns out. But God is graceful. God's plan is for us to know Him and to repent. In Romans 1:21 it says, although they knew God, they didn't honor Him. They knew Christ. They didn't honor Him as Christ, as Messiah, or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. That is the result of the rejection of the grace of God over and over and over and over. But this is the heart of God. He's still extending His grace to people, isn't He? And that is the gospel today for us. That is the message that we believe. God shows us that we are struggling with wickedness, and yet His plan for Christ to die for our sins was to demonstrate His mercy. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, us. Luke 23:34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and they cast lots to divide His garments. They're killing Him. And He's praying for them. You know, they're playing games and dividing His... I mean, people come to church and they don't pay attention, and I get upset here in the pulpit, okay? Don't they know where they are? They're supposed to be listening to the message. Distracted with their phone or something. Christ is dying for the killers there, and He's saying, Lord, forgive them. That is the grace of God. Now, let's transfer this to our lives. How are we dealing with people in our lives that may not be dealing with us in the right way? Are you praying for them? Are you loving them like Christ loved them? Because that's the gospel. Are you exercising the gospel of Jesus? Was exercising the gospel in His time? Because He left a path for us. And Peter says, we are not like the rest of the world, but when we are slandered, when we are accused, we do not open our mouth. Right? We take the case to God who knows better. That is the gospel. We speak of the gospel, but we don't live the gospel very often. We deny the gospel with our actions. And then we think we're better off than other people. We think we're good Christian people because we go to church and we have a Bible. The grace of God speaks to us. Look at Paul in 1 Timothy. I'm going to jump a little bit ahead here on the message, but in 1 Timothy 1:15 he says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Often people have asked me of this verse, was Paul being genuine? Was he really true when he said, I am the foremost of sinners? Or was he just trying to appear humble? Because Paul was the apostle of apostles in many ways. Look at all the things he accomplished, the suffering. No. Let me tell you, when he looks at this passage, he's saying, if we talk of sinners, I'm the one on the front. And Christ died for me because I was a persecutor of the church. A blasphemer, he says right there in the passage. But God, he said, used me to demonstrate His grace as an example so that everybody knows that if Paul got saved, there is a chance for everyone in this world. That's what Paul is trying to tell us. You are here by the grace of God this morning. And the plan of God for salvation is, in fact, that we're unable to overcome sin in our own strength. Look at James 4:17. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. How many of you have done things that you know you're not supposed to be doing this week? Just think about it. If you don't, you may stand up and leave now. You're good to go. I mean, what are you doing here? You got it. But I wake up and I still do things that I know better, that I know that I don't supposed to do. Now, this is not a verse that gives me license to sin. This is a verse that is showing me the kind of depravity and sin and ugliness that exists in my heart. That I proclaim this gospel, this book, and I speak of being Christian and being godly, and yet I know things that I don't supposed to be doing, but I fail to obey the word of God. And that is a sin. And you know, God hates sin. How do I feel about it? Is there a reaction in my heart to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do I condemn these men who were planning and conspiring against Jesus Christ, but I excuse and justify myself? People around here know me. You know me. The police officers in this place know me. Do I spin? Do I fail to obey? Do I yell at my kids? Do I get angry? Yes. When I know that I'm not supposed to be doing these things. But that is the grace of God. Look at John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it. Let me move on. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So why do we go to church then? We go to church to listen about our struggles and to admit that we need the grace of God. Because if we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. And if we confess our sins and admit, yes, I need help, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. And then in the following chapter, in 1 John chapter 2, it says, I write these things to you, little children, so that you may not sin. But if you sin, because everybody sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation, as we were learning through communion, for our sins. He is the right pleasing man before the presence of God. In Proverbs chapter 17, and this is an amazing verse. Jesus died as an evildoer, although He was righteous. Because to condemn the righteous and to justify the wicked, both things are an abomination to the Lord. God couldn't justify our actions. But also, in order for Christ to justify us, to save us, to redeem us, He would have to be perfect and then take all of our sin in Him and die for it. That is the gospel, the grace of Jesus Christ in us. Now I want to finish with one last thing. The glory of God over the insufficiency of men. And when I look at these, although they had plans, their plans didn't succeed. And I'm so excited for that, okay? Because it is God's glory. Jesus Christ was the plan of God for salvation, designed from God, by God from the beginning, given to humanity, established by God, the whole. He gave Him to them to kill Him, but God established even the way and the how He was going to die. And all this is for the glory of God. And look at Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42 is a passage that speaks of the glory of God, demonstrating His grace and mercy for us. Behold, my servant, Christ is a servant, and we shall be like Christ, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, and I have put my spirit upon Him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up His voice. He's not going to be demanding obedience or forcing people to do the right thing or make it hurt in the streets. Or a bruised reed He will not break, and a faintly burning wick He will not quench. He will take care of people in the state where they are, although fallen. He will faithfully bring for justice. He will not grow faint in the midst of opposition or the Pharisees, the scribes, or be discouraged when they're dividing His garment or spitting on His face or mocking Him and throwing things at His head. Until He has established in the earth justice, and the coastlands wait for His law. That says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spreads out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind. And then it says, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no others, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Christ was foretold specifically. He was established. He was sent to the people. He died according to the definite foretold plan of God, and all for the glory of God. And they were not even aware of what they were doing. In the passage we were reading before, Peter says, I know you did it in ignorance. The same as the rulers of the nation, the rulers of Rome. But repent. In our ignorance, God came and did it all for our sake and for His own glory. So what was the main thing? Look at Isaiah 53:10. It was the will of the Lord to crush Jesus. God the Father brought Jesus to die for us. He killed Jesus for us. He abandoned His Son. God Himself giving Himself for us. And He has put Him to grief. All the suffering and all the difficult thing. This is the glory from the side of the Father. Let's look at the glory from the side of the Son. John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Jesus offered Himself willingly. He could have said no. He could have called the angels at that moment and said, enough of this. But He loved us so much that He came. No one takes it from me, He says, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Now look at John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. How many of you have received the gospel today in your lives? The gospel of Jesus Christ. He gave His life for you. I encourage you not only to receive this gospel. May it be that we have enough conviction in our lives to live this gospel. To exercise this gospel daily. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that He laid His down life for us, for everyone, for sinful people, for His enemies. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Let's bow our heads and just pray to the Lord this morning and ask the Lord for the grace that He has for us to be received. Maybe you are in a difficult situation right now in your life. Maybe you are wondering how you're going to overcome temptation. How are you going to overcome sickness? How are you going to stand firm in financial situations in your life? Maybe your marriage. As a father, as a mother, just surrender to God. Surrender. Say, Lord, I look at Your will and Your will is better than me. Lord, we acknowledge that very often we have plans and ideas and to the point that we become stubborn sometimes, Lord. We want our way to be established, Lord. We come to church, we come to the house, we come to the meetings with our own agenda, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. We have looked at our lives and sometimes we make a plan of them. And we say, this is what I want to do with it. But this is what I want to be. Lord, foolishness of us. Foolishness of us. We look at our resources and we say, I'm going to accomplish these things and those things. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. We want to submit to Your will, Lord. You were not preoccupied or angry or upset or anxious for the things that were going on in the minds of these men who were to betray You. You were preaching the gospel to them. You were telling them, why don't you understand my language? You were saying to them, you will see the Son of Man lifted up, and then you will believe. And many of them came to the faith later on, Lord. Thank you for showing grace to them, for showing grace to us. Thank you for modeling what grace is, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to grow through the Scriptures in an understanding, Lord, that Your way is better than our way. And Lord, not only these, but in Your sovereign plan, we know that the work You have begun today, You will fulfill. You will finish it, Lord. So allow us to rest in You. Allow us to submit in You. Allow us, Lord, to worship You through everything. In Your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's worship God with this last song.